Well, today we are wrapping up our series, Anxious for Nothing. We've been in the series talking about how we pray through some of our most anxious moments. And throughout the series, we've been looking at the story of a man named Hezekiah. His story is found in the Old Testament of the Bible. He was the king of Judah. He was a man of great prayer, a man of great faith. And we've been seeing how his prayers can be instructive for how we can pray through our most anxiety-producing moments. Now, as we've been going throughout the series with Hezekiah, we've been focusing specifically on a crisis that was facing the city of Jerusalem. That was the city where he lived and where he was the king over that whole area. But while he was facing this national crisis, he was also facing at different points in his life a personal crisis. And today we come to the end of the series and the end of the story of Hezekiah, where we learn about a personal crisis that he also prayed through. So if you have a Bible, open it up to 2 Kings chapter 20, and we're going to wrap up our series today. You can find 2 Kings chapter 20 on page 548 of your blue Bible, page 548 of that blue Bible in your pew back. As you're turning there, I want to welcome all of you who are joining us online today and encourage you to have God's word open as well. As you come to 2 Kings chapter 20, we get to a part in the story that is not in chronological order. This happens sometimes as you read through the Bible, that when the stories are put together, there will be little episodes of somebody's life that might be placed at a point in the story that's not chronological, and that's done because in this situation, it's kind of a summary of all of Hezekiah's life. It's just a great way to summarize who he is and how he responds to so many things that he deals with in his life. So the story we're coming to is not chronological. In fact, we believe, because of some various clues, that this happened kind of midway through some of the narratives that we have been walking through for the last several weeks. But it's a little bit of a standalone episode that we come to in 2 Kings chapter 20. Here's the story, and it's a request that Hezekiah makes of the Lord. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." It's one thing when we face a sense of anxiousness and we're worried about what might happen. You're worried about that test that's coming up, or a special project that you're doing at work, or that conversation you need to have with somebody in a relationship, and you're just kind of nervous about how it's going to go, or you're just worried about what might happen, or you kind of worry or fret about all the potential things that could come your way. It is a whole different level of anxiousness when the bad thing actually happens. When you get the phone call, when the report comes back and it's not what you wanted to hear. When the news is really tragic. It's in those moments that we deal with a deeper level of anxiousness. The question is not what if this happens, it's now happened, and the question becomes, what's going to happen? What's the rest of my life gonna look like? How's this gonna go? Is God with me? What will this be like? And it was in this moment that Hezekiah receives the news of a terminal illness. And he does in this moment what Hezekiah has done throughout the story that we've been walking through. In every situation, Hezekiah has gone to the Lord. Every single time he turns to the Lord. Every single time there's a moment of crisis, the first thing Hezekiah does before anything else is he goes to God in prayer and worship, and it's no different this time. And so he turns to the Lord, and he gives the Lord a request. This is verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord. "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, the reason he wept bitterly is because this news comes based on all the clues that we'll see throughout the story. When Hezekiah, we believe, was around the age of 39, he's right in the prime of his life. And with all the things that we've been reading about Hezekiah in his story, we know that he was in the midst of some really major building projects around the city of Jerusalem that was all aimed at trying to help protect Jerusalem from the encroaching Assyrian army and just to have Jerusalem be a stronger place to live. He was working on a lot of reforms in terms of their worship of God and their faithfulness, that he was doing all of these reforms. He had his own family that he was trying to grow and raise. And you know, God tells him he's got to put his house in order. I mean, this is like finalizing all of your affairs. And in the midst of the prime of life, and he's so sad about this. Because he's wondering all the things that you and I would wonder in this moment. Who's going to take care of these projects? Who's going to see all this through? Who's going to take care of my family? What's going to become of them? What's going to happen to this city? Are they going to continue to be faithful to the Lord? What about my legacy? And so he's asking all of these questions, and he's overcome with emotion, and he weeps bitterly. And so he asks the Lord, he cries out to the Lord, praying to be healed. And when we read his prayer, it's short, when we read his prayer in verse 3, it appears on the surface that what Hezekiah is doing is something that maybe you and I are tempted to do at times, and it's to kind of try to make a deal with God. I mean, it just seems like what he's trying to do is he's trying to say, hey, God, I've been really good, so you kind of owe me this one. Like, I've been faithful to you, I've done all the right things, like, we've been worshiping you, and I've been to church, you know, all the time, and I've been doing all these things, I've been super good, I've been super faithful, so because of that, I think you kind of owe me this one. That's how you could read it if you just casually read through this. That's not at all what's happening here. That actually, Hezekiah didn't think that way. We haven't seen him behave this way at all. And if you understand what's in the prayer, you realize really what he's asking of the Lord. And the clue comes to us in how the prayer opens. In verse 3, it says, remember Lord. And I want you to look at your Bible, and you see the word Lord that's there in verse 3, and you notice that it's in all caps, big L and then all caps. And the reason for that is that when this document was originally written, it was written in the Hebrew language. And when that name, Lord, was written, it actually wasn't Lord. It was actually the personal name of God. And the Hebrews, in order to honor God, they would never write out every letter in the personal name, so they would omit all the vowels. And so it was just the consonants, which makes it really hard to know how do we pronounce that. And then this has been translated into other languages, and now English, so we can read it. And the English translators of the version that you're looking at, when the word Lord shows up there in all caps, it's a clue to you that in the original Hebrew writing of this, that was actually the divine name of God. And so other times you'll come across Lord and it'll be in lowercase. And so then you know that wasn't the divine name. And so we believe that the best way to pronounce that name is the name Yahweh. It's God's personal name. And so he's going to the Lord in prayer and he's saying, remember Yahweh. And by saying that, he's invoking who God is. That he's reminding himself and declaring to God that he recognizes that God is the promise-keeping God. See, this is not about like, hey, look, I've done all these good things, God, you owe me. That's not the posture at all. He's acknowledging, God, you are the one who started all of this. And all I have done in my life is I have just responded to you. Do you know that that's true for you and me? That you and me, we never initiate with God. We only respond to God. He starts this whole thing. He starts our conversations in prayer. We don't start praying. We just respond to God. He's already begun the conversation with us in his word. That God's the one who's reached out and been in relationship with us. God pursues us. God is pursuing you. And so at no point ever do we get to go to God and say, hey, look at all the good things I've done. You now owe me. Like, never. First of all, that list of good things, it's not that impressive to God, but it's only a response to God. And that's what Hezekiah is saying here. He's saying, Yahweh, you started this. You made the promise. You made the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you revealed your name to Moses, and you called David. These are all descendants of Hezekiah, and you're the one who established that your covenant, your promise was going to be with these people, and that this line would continue that I am now a part of. And all I've done, God, is I've recognized your faithfulness and your promise, and I've tried to be faithful to you as you have been faithful to us. That's the heart of this prayer. And that's so helpful for you and me, because when we face that moment of crisis, when the diagnosis comes or the job is over or the relationship has ended and you are crushed and you're wondering, what now do I do? We pray to our promise-keeping God. That's what we do. We pray to a God who keeps his promises, who is faithful to us, who will follow through on what he has declared to be true in his word. And like Hezekiah, we should go back to God's word and remind ourselves of the promise that God gives us. Now, there are so many promises that God gives in his word. I mean, there's just an exhaustive amount, but let me just give you a few of them so that when you have a moment of crisis, you know, hey, here's how I can pray. Here's a promise that God gives. So if you are ever facing a financial crisis, let me tell you what God's word says to us and God's promise. The book of Hebrews, the author writes this. He says this promise: keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. That God's never going to leave you in the midst of a resource crisis. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So if you're ever facing a financial crisis, listen, God's promise to you is he will not always give you what you want, but he will always give you what you need. And he will be faithful because he's your helper. Or Jesus himself, in teaching us the Sermon on the Mount, continues this theme. Jesus says this: therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Then Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Look at them. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And so there's this amazing promise that even Jesus gives to us that, listen, God takes care of his creation, and you are the prize of his creation, and he's gonna take care of you. Trust God. Or if you get a diagnosis that is really troubling, and you're concerned about the length of your life, can I tell you what God's word says in Psalm 139? It says this: your eyes saw my unformed body. The days, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Which means God set the length of your life. You don't get to change it. You can't argue with God, or you can't extend it or shorten it. God set that time period for you. And so you have confidence that God is the one who is in charge of your life, not you. And during the time that he's set for your life, here's another promise from Psalm 121: the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, or nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. God is attentive to the life of his creation. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Meaning that at no point do any of us die and God is surprised by it. He watches over it, and he's with us in those moments. And that gives us even more confidence that even if we face death itself, the promises of God do not end at our death. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 says this: for I am convinced. That's good news. I'm convinced. Not I'm pretty sure. Not I'm kind of sure. Not like there's a better chance than not. No. Paul says, I am convinced of this. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That even at the moment of our death, God is with us, and as soon as we step from this life into eternity, if you have said yes to Jesus, if you've accepted him, the promise is immediately you are in the presence of Jesus himself. That you are never going to be away from God's presence, ever. That is incredible news. And so even when we face some of the most challenging, anxiety-producing moments of our life, we stand on that promise that God is good on his word. So what do we do? How do we think about moments of healing then? What are we to do in these type of moments, especially moments like Hezekiah had, where we're facing really troubling news and maybe even news of our own health? Well, the Bible says a lot about healing. And I want to give you four things that the Bible teaches us about healing, and all of them are important, and we have to keep all of them in mind. Here's the first one. The first thing that the Bible is so clear about, God's word is just so abundantly clear, is that God heals. God heals. That is true. Old Testament, New Testament, the life of Jesus, the apostles after Jesus went back up into heaven and gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see this throughout Scripture that God chooses to heal. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That God healed then, God heals now, God will continue to be a healing God. We can trust God, we can ask Him for healing, and He does act, and He does provide healing. God heals. Point number two, but not always. And this is a hard one for us, but it's true. That there are stories in Scripture where God chose to heal, and there's moments where He didn't. In my own life, I know this is true in your life as well, but in my own life, I have had a handful of close personal friends who have had cancer. And some of them God healed. In miraculous ways, through medicine, through surgery. We prayed fervently for them and God healed. And it was incredible that God healed. And I have other friends who had a very similar diagnosis. And I sat in this room during a funeral for them. In their 30s. And I can't understand the difference. I can't tell you why God healed in one situation and not in another. It wasn't a lack of faith. It wasn't a lack of faithfulness. So God heals, but not always. But that brings us to our third thing, and we can never lose sight of this. God loves you. God loves you. Which means whether He chooses to bring a full healing, a partial healing, or no healing, it doesn't change His love for you. It doesn't change His plan for you or His purpose for you or what He's going to intend to do in you and through you. And I will tell you, in every one of those situations with my friends that dealt with this horrible disease, God was always honored. Whether in their life and their healing or even in their death and the proclamation of the gospel and how their family has continued to receive God's faithfulness as they move forward, even though it's painful and hard. God has always been glorified through it. And that's the promise. God loves you. Do not ever lose sight of that truth. And that brings us to the fourth and the final point, is that eventually all of us will be healed. That if you're a follower of Jesus, there is a promise that there is a day coming where all of us will receive a physical healing. So there's a truth that the moment you and I die, we go into the presence of Jesus, if we are a follower of Him. But then there is a literal day on the calendar. This is not metaphorical, this is not symbolic. It is like an honest day on God's calendar. We don't know when it is, but there is a day when Jesus Christ is returning. And when He does, there's going to be a time of resurrection, which means literally, as Jesus, 3 days after He was crucified and He was dead, buried in the grave, He physically rose from the grave. Jesus goes first. Just as He was resurrected from the dead and then had a glorified body, a body where His disciples could touch Him, they could see the scars. It was Him, but it wasn't quite the same, and it was different, but it was Him, and they knew that, and He ate with them, and He walked with them, but then He would like disappear and then reappear, and it was this glorified body that somehow you and I have that to look forward to. We have a glorified body coming. Now, I don't know the details of it. I can't tell you what it's going to look like. I really hope hair is involved because I'm missing that. But it is going to be good, it's going to be real, and it's going to be physical because God still loves His creation. And we hang on to that hope that eventually a full healing is coming. So the question is, what do we do in the meantime? So let me give us an instruction and then a posture to have whenever we have moments of healing. Here's the instruction. The instruction is to do what Hezekiah did. And that's, we see in not only his example, but also in the words that Jesus' brother, James, writes to the early church. And this is instruction for us. So here's what James says in chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. James writes, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And if you're like new to the church, the elder word there just means leaders of the church. We have a board of elders that serves as our governing board. And so we here at Wooddale Church, we live this out. So if you are ever in a time of needing prayer for healing, because you are facing a serious illness or injury, you can come to the church and ask for prayer. And we hold healing prayer services. How that works here at Wooddale is we gather our available elders and our available pastors, and you come with some family members or some friends, and you tell a little bit of what's going on and what you're looking for prayer for, and we lay hands on you, we anoint you with oil, and we pray for you, and we pray for your healing. And that's something, if you're interested in that or looking forward to that, or if you know somebody who could use healing prayer and they're interested in that, you can give them this information. You can find this here on our website, a form that you can fill out to request healing prayer, you're seeing here on the screen, or you can always just contact any one of our pastoral staff or our pastoral care office. We love at Wooddale Church, we love to hold healing prayer services because it's one of the many ways that we live obedient to God. And God heals in miraculous ways, but not always through those services. But we do them anyway, because we're faithful to God because he is faithful to us. And so we live obedient to his word. Now, as we go into those healing prayer services, the posture that we take is the posture that comes from Jesus. Jesus, God himself in human form, was at the end of his earthly life. He was just hours away from his crucifixion, and he knew it. And it was overwhelming to Jesus. And so he does what Hezekiah does and what you and I need to do. He prays. He prays to God the Father. And he goes in this garden and he just pours his heart out to his heavenly Father. And his prayer is recorded for us because it's instructive for our same posture, that when our heart is just broken, we go to the Lord. Here's what Jesus prayed in Matthew 26, verse 39. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed. Here's the prayer of Jesus. "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And so the instruction is we ask God for healing. We ask God to have this cup taken from us. But like Jesus, our posture in it is to say, "God, it's not about what I will and not about what I want, but about what you want." And we live submissive to the will and the plan and the purpose of God because we trust him. So what happened with Hezekiah? Well, God responded to his prayer. And so we hear the response finally now in verse 4, 2 Kings chapter 20. "Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you, this city, from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." And so God chooses to heal him. And throughout the whole Bible, the entire Bible, it always points us to Jesus. And so always be looking for these little moments in scripture that point us forward to Jesus. Here's one of them, that the king who is on his deathbed and is as good as dead, I mean, he's basically been pronounced dead, that he's gonna get up on the third day. That's a little preview of Jesus. Hezekiah's just pointing us to the future king who one day will rise literally from the dead on the third day. God always is faithful to his word, and he just keeps pointing us forward to Jesus. And then as you continue reading in the story, it happens. God answers Hezekiah's prayer, and he's healed. And he adds 15 years to his life. That's how we know this event took place, you know, likely around the age of 39. And Hezekiah just had a great rest of his life. In fact, so many other people in the region heard the news. I mean, news like this traveled. And people in the ancient Near East, they all came to Hezekiah. They wanted to hear about the healing, and they wanted to hear him talk about it, and they wanted to see him, and was it true, and did this really happen, and how did God completely heal you? And there's a miraculous sign that's done to confirm the healing, and they probably wanted to hear about that. And so these other nations would send these envoys, and one of the envoys comes from a place called Babylon, which is just a little foreshadowing in the whole story of the Old Testament about where things are going. The Babylonians now show up, and they show up to congratulate Hezekiah on being miraculously healed from his illness. And in verse 13, if you skip down there, we come now to the conclusion of Hezekiah's story. Hezekiah received the envoys and showed them all that was in his storehouses, the silver and the gold and the spices and the fine olive oil, his armory and everything among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all the kingdom that Hezekiah did not show him. He's just like, check out all my stuff, guys. God's been really gracious to me. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, what do those men say? And where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came from Babylon. The prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There is nothing among my treasure that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors had stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. That's bad news. That's really troubling news. That God is saying that all you have is going to be taken away by the Babylonians. I mean, if somebody comes to you and they tell you that your kids or your grandkids or your great-grandkids, that they're going to be ripped out of their homes, that all the inheritance that you've left for the generations that you've been storing up, that all that's going to be taken by other people and divvied out, and that they're going to be removed from their home, that any of the males are going to be castrated, and then they have to go serve the leader of this new nation that's come and has invaded and taken everything over. How would you respond to that news if somebody told you that's going to happen to your kids or your grandkids? I mean, that is devastating, gut-wrenching, anxiety-producing news. And every single time, Hezekiah, when he gets news like this, what has he done? Every single time. Hezekiah's been our guy. Every single time, he's gone to the Lord in prayer. Every single time, he's worshiped God. Every single time, he's turned to the Lord. He's been faithful to God. God, I'm praying for you. God, would you change this? God, would you remove this? God, I'm going to look to you. God, you've been faithful. Every single time, Hezekiah has been our model. He's been our guy. And he gets this horrible news from Isaiah. And what is he going to do? Verse 19, the word of the Lord you have spoken is good. Hezekiah said, the word you have spoken is good? This isn't good news. This is terrible news. How could you say that this is good news? The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied. For he thought, oh, there's the trouble. See, every time Hezekiah has been praying to God, every time he's trusted God, every time he's looked to God, every time he's looked to God's word, every time he said, God, I want you to shape my thinking. I want you to define reality for me. And now Hezekiah doesn't pray. He doesn't worship. He doesn't look to God's word. He thinks. Oh, how much trouble do we get ourselves in when we trust our own thoughts instead of what God says? For he thought, will there not be peace and security in my lifetime? We thought Hezekiah was our guy. But it turns out he's not our guy. Because here, in this little episode, Hezekiah, who got so many things right, doesn't get this one right. And it serves as a cautionary tale for you and me. A cautionary tale that one of the things that we face when we deal with anxiety and anxiety-producing moments is the tendency to become selfish. The tendency to look inward. The tendency to not think about the generations that come or the impact that we could make or how this affects other people. We just think about ourselves. And so even in the midst of our prayer and our worship in our most anxious moments, we can never make it just about us. And so it turns out that after all of this, while Hezekiah is a great model and we learn so much about prayer from him that we need to put into practice, he's not our king. He points us to our king. Because the king that he points to is King Jesus, who when had the opportunity to have his own healing, he was God himself, he rejected his healing so that we could be healed by his sacrifice. Yeah, our guy is the king who's willing to sacrifice for us. King Jesus shows us the type of people we are to be, not self-centered, not about us, but about others and about God's greater kingdom. Because that's who Jesus was. And that who is our king. So you and I come to the end of this series and the end of this study on the life of Hezekiah, and we come to the Lord in prayer, knowing that we can trust King Jesus with everything. He proves that on the cross, and he proves that in the resurrection. And in just a few moments, we're gonna end this series with singing a short song, and during that song, it's gonna be an opportunity that, man, if you want somebody to pray for, you wanna come to King Jesus and say, I am anxious, I am nervous, I don't wanna trust my own thoughts, I wanna trust this situation to you, Jesus, that we get a chance to do that because God is a faithful God and we can trust him with everything we have. So let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we just acknowledge you are the faithful one. And Father, it is your faithfulness that we look to. Father, it is your faithfulness that we need. Father, forgive us for trying to trust ourselves and go our own way. Lord, we look to you. We know that you have the power to heal us of all that we need to be healed from. Father, whether it's healing in our community, whether it's healing with our own mental health, Father, whether it's healing from a physical illness, Father, healing from a crisis that is facing us personally, Father, you are the one who can restore, you are the one who can redeem, and you are the one who can heal. And so, Father, we now look to you, our faithful God, and we boldly declare how faithful you have been. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.